Our chapter's so full of truths and so in depth, but so relevant to us as we struggle through our lives, as we seem to always be stumbling and falling and not quite shaping up in our minds and our hearts that we desire. And I think too much time, many times we're too hard on ourselves. But there's some principles here this morning that I want to share with you that is always good to remind ourselves of. That one of those worship songs that was telling us to repeat it, to remind ourselves of all the truths that God has for us. And Paul here is, there was a revelation in Paul's life. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted the church. He was going about seeing how many Christians he can throw in jail and persecute. He was zealous for God's law. He was zealous for what Judaism stood for. Then this, as a Pharisee, he was constantly trying to live up to the law. And he found himself in his mind and in most Pharisees' minds perfected in the law. That's what gave them their righteousness, was the law and all that it stood for. But then Paul, as he was being taught by the Lord, as he went into that wilderness journey in his life, being taught by the Lord, he realized that the law is not carnal. The law is not physical. The law is spiritual. And when he realized that the law is spiritual, he realized that the law only brought him death because he could not live up to it. In other words, he says, I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. We say those things here today. But what does the Lord say? If you have spoken badly about someone, you've committed murder. If you've lusted after someone, you've committed adultery. And if you broke one of these laws, you've broken them all. And Paul realizes that this is not something that the law can give me is salvation. It only gives me, brings me death. And we will see a lot that he talked about is that where the law only brings death. But I want to start in chapter 7 near the end when he spells this out to us. Starting in verse 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now he's understanding the law is not carnal. The law is not physical. The law is spiritual. But I am carnal. So you can insert your name here as well. For I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And then in verse 24, he continues and he finishes up by, O wretched man that I am. We've all remembered this verse. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he realizes that I can't do this, that this law is only going to bring death. This law that is now spiritual, something that I could not in my carnal existence at all rise above and find righteousness in the eyes of God through the law. So he goes on now, and let me stop there and pray for this service. Father, we just thank you for this word that we are about to partake. Father, that you will guide and direct us, Father, that you will plant these words into our hearts, Father, that we will examine our lives, that we will reach out to you, Father, in desperation or in joy or in great anguish, Father, knowing that we cannot live up to the law that you've provided, that we need a Savior, that we are a carnal being, Father. And until you change us, until we are reborn in you, that we cannot fellowship with you. And Father, may you just bless this time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul finishes chapter 7 with this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. Then in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because it's Christ Jesus who that will give us that relief. We deserve all that Christ received, and we deserve even more. But he took upon himself what we could not do for ourselves. So there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. but who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, we are going to be free from guilt and free from the power of sin. Paul declared himself as being carnal. We are carnal. We have the power to rise above sin, but we are going to be in that sinful nature. Paul says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And how come I don't do the things I want to do? And so we are in that same position. We are always wondering what it is in us that causes us to do those things that we do not want to do. He says, for the law, in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, free from that guilt and free from that power in that spiritual realm. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul is very careful here of what he's writing and how he's writing it. It is Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh. We know Jesus was perfect. The only perfect man that walked on this earth was Jesus. Yet he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to have that likeness to take upon him the sins of the world. And it says, so in other words, the law could not overcome sin. The law could only identify sin. It can only identify sin in us. So Paul, being that carnal man, as a Pharisee, thinking that he was righteous in the eyes of God because he lived up to the law, realized that the law is not carnal. The law is not physical. The law is spiritual. So he says, I can't do this. The law is now going to show me that it could only identify the sin in me. So again, in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sin on account of sin. And it was because of the sin of the world, God sent his son to die for us. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Again, now not by us, because we could not do that. It is fulfilled in us because of who we are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The question is today that we have, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we walking in the revelation of who God is in our lives, what he has done for us? Because it says that those who walk in the flesh, he's talking about the pattern of our lives, the pattern of a life. In other words, we are going to stumble and fall. We are going to sin. We are sin by nature and by choice, sinful beings. Yet, but is that your pattern of your life? Are you looking at that as what you do habitually? If those are the facts of what you're doing habitually, then there's an issue that you have in your relationship with God. And we'll see that in just a moment. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We all have family members that are not saved. We all have family members that do not follow after the Lord, do not follow after the things of God. And we can see that in the conversations that we have with them. We can see that in their daily lives. We can see that as they are looking at what their main motivation is, bodily fed. In other words, where am I going to do today? What am I going to eat today? What have I done? What is going on in my life? What is going on in my neighbor's life? It is all that mentality. It's all fed with that because of they are looking at their needs first. But those who have found the Lord are looking at the spiritual aspect of what God wants for us. They look at our habits, what we're doing and how we're doing it. Let me stop here because I feel like I might not be as clear as I'd like to be. There is a Holy Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? We are an inferior Trinity as well, but we are looking in the carnal life. Let's put Paul in this instance right now while he was a Pharisee. In this inferior Trinity, he was body, mind, and spirit. Now, in the spirit or the mind, it also includes the soul. That's the essence of who we are. That's who we are, is our soul, our consciousness, so to speak. So he was body, mind, soul, and spirit. But when he came to know the Lord, there was an awakening of his spirit, and now he is spirit, mind, and body. Does that make sense? In other words, the spirit, the third aspect of a carnal human being, has now taken the preeminent spot over the body. So now we're saying that this spirit is now ruling our lives. As we'll see in a second, is referring to what we refer to as what? Being born again. Being born again in the spirit. The spirit is there, but it's not activated. When we were separated in a relationship with God through Adam and also through our own sinful nature, that this spirit was no longer communicating with God. We lost that communication with God. We could no longer communicate with him in a way that honors who he is. So let's keep that in mind, this body, mind, and spirit versus the spirit, mind, and body, how it is transformed. And that's what that makes it a little bit easier to go through this, because sometimes when I read Paul's writings, my head spins. I says, what? He's a good lawyer. I mean, he's a good lawyer. It's like I was watching the committee hearings. You know, I mean, your head just spins when they say, what are these people saying? And what they're saying is then repeated as just the opposite, and then you'll be okay. Whatever they say, think of it the opposite, and you'll be fine. So Paul is talking to the church in Rome, made up mostly of Gentiles, but a few Jews sprinkled in there. He was never been to Rome at this time. This was a letter and an epistle that he wrote to the church in Rome, desiring to come there. But before he came, he wanted to give them encouragement. Before he came, he wanted to give them some teachings as to what God had for them and to remind them how blessed they are, and remind them of who they were before and what they and who they are now. So he goes through that. And let me start again in verse 1. And I'm just going to read slowly through until we get to where we were, and then we'll go back further and tear it back down again so we get a context here. Verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit now has been transferred. It's been moved to the front. We're walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We're going to see this many, many times. He equates the law to death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So God sent his Son in the likeness of of sinful flesh, not that he was sinful flesh, and that the law was weak, not because of what it was, but because of who we are. The question is that we have to realize that, has God done anything wrong? Can God do anything wrong? So if God could not do anything wrong, that means the law was perfect. The law was perfect. What was the problem? We were the problem. We were weak in the flesh and could not live up to the law. So the next logical question is, well, then how come God didn't know that? God must have made a mistake. God must not realize how weak we were. So again, we're going to say, well, God is not perfect. Well, no, that's not correct either. Simply because God knew of our weakness. God knew that we could not do this on ourselves, but he also knew our pride. He also knew that we were men and women that said, I can do it myself. And that's our natural human tendency. I can, especially us men, I can do this myself. I don't need direction. Real men don't ask for directions. That means real men can't use Google on their phone to find something either, right? But man is going to try to do it for himself. God knew that. It's not that God underestimated who we were. God knew exactly who we were, God who we are. And God knew that we needed something from the outside of who we are to bring us back to him, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We needed a Savior. So the law could only identify our sins. It could not overcome our sins, and he knew that from the beginning. I'm going to give this to you as a tutor, as a teacher, as a trainer. The more you get into the law, then the more you realize that it is a spiritual principle, not a physical principle. because we live up to the letter of the law. You heard it many times. It's the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. There's a difference there. So now that Paul realizes that the law is spiritual, not physical, he realizes, I can't do this. I need a Savior. So he cries out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, here is the key. Here is the answer. Here was his answer, and here is our answer. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. So he sent his son in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Again, not by us, but in us. It is God in us dwelling. Remember, the switching of the spirit to the forefront and the body at the in the last. The body is going to take the end role, is going to take the last role. The spirit is going to take the controlling role, and that's in our lives. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Then our question is, are we walking according to the spirit? In our lives, have we switched from body, mind, and spirit to spirit, mind, and body? Have we made that switch? Have we come to understand who Christ is in our lives, our Lord and our Savior? According to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, what is controlling your life? Is your bodily desires controlling your every aspect of your life? Or is that something that you've put in subjection to the Spirit? Are you looking at it, no, this is not about me. It's not going to be about me. It's never been about me, and it won't ever again be about me. And through the power that I have in Christ, I am going to subdue the body. I'm going to subdue those tendencies. For to be carnal-minded is death. He says it again. To be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Life and peace. The eternal life that we are going to enjoy with the Father in heaven, this eternal life. And I believe the peace that we will have here on earth as we are being subjected to the Spirit, as we allow the Spirit to deal with our lives in every aspect. So this spiritually minded is, to be spiritually minded is life, and it is also peace, that peace brings to us, no longer having to strive. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, not at enmity. In other words, not against God. It is the very definition of being against God. The enmity, meaning against God. So enmity against is kind of an oxymoron. I mean, they both mean the same thing. Enmity is being, I'm against this. But it's not so much that it's just that we're against it. We are so against it that this is enmity. In other words, it is a very definition of being against God. For it is not subject to the law. In other words, this life that we have, that's this carnal mind that we have, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't even be subject to the law of God because there is no communication there. The body is in control. So then those who are in the flesh cannot even please God, cannot please God. Even if the flesh is doing anything outward or any spiritual things, anything that we can see, even though that we think that, so that goes along with the aspects of he is a good person. There's so many good people in the world. So many people, God cannot condemn that person. He's a good person. He's never done anything wrong. He's never done anything bad. I see him always trying to help others. I see him always trying to do the right thing. But I don't know about you, but I only see two choices here. I don't see a third one. I don't see a third choice here. So even if we're doing something great, that if we have not given our lives over to God through Christ, our Savior, that we can't even please God. We are not spiritually minded. I hesitate to say this. The other day, I get out of my house, and go to my truck and open up the back door, and my radio was on. I thought it was really weird. This little portable radio was on. I turned it off, didn't think anything about it, got in the car, came over here, did what I was doing, and then got back in the car, and I realized that all my tools were gone. I lost my skill saw, I lost a hedge trimmer, and I lost my hammer drill. And I, without those two things, I can't do anything around here. So I lost those. They're gone. Somebody stole them out of my truck the night before. And as I was thinking, there's not that third aspect here. Yes, I can see those being that carnal mind that has no desire to help anybody else, only wants to steal from them. They have no conscience of that. They're not even in control of what they're doing. They are so separated from God that they don't care. They're seared. Their consciences are seared against God. Then I put that other category of people that are good, you know, that do good things, that you would want to be a good friend of theirs. You can be their neighbor. You can be a relative of them, those good people. But the situation that we see here in chapter 8 is I don't see a third category. God says you're either for me or against me. And God says those who are carnally minded, those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. Cannot communicate with God. So that is something that really stuck in my mind all afternoon and all this morning, that I don't see a third category here as much as I want to see a third category. In my flesh, I want to see a third category. I want to see an escape, but that's not what God is doing here. God is right, true, and just. I'm not going to question what God is doing. I'm only saying that in my heart, I would love to see something else. But there isn't another choice. Either you're for God or you're against God. Either you're going to please God or you're not going to please God. So Paul is saying in this first section of chapter 8, it says either you're walking spiritually or you're walking carnally, or you're walking in the flesh. And he says that with that walking in the flesh, we are enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't even be subject to the law of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he goes on in verse 9. Then he goes to the second category, the second of the two and only two. But you. Now, every time we see the word but in Scripture, it's either going to be following but you, or it's going to be followed but God. And both of them are joyous. Both of them are joyous because we are lost, but God sent his son to die for us. But you who are not walking carnally are walking in the Spirit. So it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is what we're talking about being born again. This is when Jesus said to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can I go back into my mother's womb? Jesus, don't marvel at this, that we say that you need to be born again. In other words, your spirit must come alive. Your spirit must take preeminence over your body. So you're no longer body, soul, and spirit. You are now spirit, soul, and body. And that's what he is saying here. But you are not in the flesh. Your body is not ruling over you. But you are in the Spirit. The Spirit is ruling your life. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Does the Spirit of God dwell in our every fiber of our being? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Again, he is saying that there's not a third category. He says, if you're not with me, you are against me. I don't care how many good things you do. I don't care how much of a good person you are. I don't care how good your neighbor is. I don't care how good your uncle was. If he is not with God, he's against God. And that gives us this desire. Steve and Dina have this burning desire to share God's word with this dying world on Saturday mornings. This all should drive us to do the same. This all should drive us to do what we can to share God's love. It's not always comes in the form of what Steve and Dina are doing, although it is something that needs to be done, and I encourage those who God's called to do that to team up with them. But there is other ways. There is ways that we share God's love. There is different callings that each and of have. One calling is not preeminent over the other. One calling isn't better than the other. But they all culminate in the fact that we are sharing God's love with a dying world. So again, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, again, do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? Are you no longer body, mind, and spirit, but are you spirit, mind, and body? And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Righteousness, right-onness. In other words, that's another way of looking at our righteousness, is we are right on with God, and we are right on with God through Christ. But if the Spirit of Him, God, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He, God, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, it is saying that we can begin to experience the victory over our flesh even now. That this life comes even into this mortal body. We can experience victory over my flesh. I do not have to be subject to my flesh any longer. Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead also makes me alive in Him. In other words, that same Spirit, God's Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is the Spirit of our life living in us. And we can experience now that victory that we have in Christ, even in this mortal body. We're going to put on immortality eventually. We'll see that in a minute if I can get through all of this. So He who raised Christ from the dead also gives life to our mortal bodies. We can experience this victory even now. We can start seeing God's work in us. And sometimes if we look back, we can even be amazed at what happens. We can be amazed about how we've changed. We don't take pride in it, but we certainly can take amazement in what God has done. God has done in us and for us and through us, that we can experience this victory over our flesh even now as we see our minds change, as we see our attitudes change. Like I said, if you go to a relative, an unsaved relative, their conversation, the way they think, you will notice is different than the way you think. You don't think the way they think any longer. You are looking at every aspect of your life through a spiritual lens. Because our mortality here is just for a fleeting moment. It's our immortality. It's our relationship with God that we want to concentrate on, that we want to filter everything that we do. So our mindset is different. They don't realize that where they are speaking from or the position that they're from, because that's the natural thing. That's the natural course of things. As we live in this fallen world, that's a natural course. So they don't realize where they're coming from. Experiment. If you haven't really thought about that before, take a look at that. Not that we're ridiculing, not that we're judging. We are not called to judge. We are not called to judge anyone. Sometimes we become way too critical. But we are called to love. We are called to love the unlovable. I am called to love that young man, old man, middle-aged man. Notice I don't put the women in there. They're all right. But who took my tools? They took my tools. I am called to love them. I wasn't very lovable yesterday afternoon. I wasn't loving them very much. But that kept on coming around in my mind. I meant to love them. That's our job. But I'm saying, as we look at our family, as we look at our neighbors, as we look at our fellow workers, our co-workers, just kind of in your own mind, see how they see where the conversation goes all the time. See where their aspects are, and then look at how you are, or look at another believer. Where those conversations, there is a difference. There really is a difference in how we think. because we are now made in relationship with God. We are going to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. And a question is, how much of that are you doing? Is it you so easily fall back in that carnal conversation? Do you so easily identify with what the world is saying? Are you more at home with what the world is saying? Or is it something that you're opposed to? Is there something that makes you uncomfortable? Is it something that causes you to say, this isn't right? Now, before it was something you never thought about, but now you're looking at it saying, there's something wrong with this. It's not right. It's because you are seeing now that born again, that spirit is now taking over the preeminence of who you are. You are now spirit, soul, / mind, and body. The body is over here. We're going to take control of that. We are going to stumble and fall. As Paul says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. So Paul is saying this. So he's struggling. So don't look at yourself as being this weak Christian, because we're all going to go through this. But you identified it with, this is not a pattern in your life. These are the exceptions now and not the rule. Because we have now, because of our righteousness, our right-onness with God through Christ. But if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, again, I'll repeat this, dwells in you, he who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the spirit who dwells in you. He gives us life, this victory we can experience even now. Verse 12, therefore, in other words, summing this up, why you see that word therefore is because of what has gone before that. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. In other words, we are debtors. We are all debtors to something. But as living in the Spirit, we are debtors to God for his mercy and love towards us. Not because we're not indebted to our flesh any longer. We were before, but we're no longer indebted, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, there it is again. There is black and white. It is, if you live to the flesh, you die. You will die two deaths. We're all going to die one death. We're all going to have a physical death if the Lord tarries. But if the Lord doesn't, he'll take us home and we'll be spared from that. But we'll all die one death. But here he's talking about a spiritual death, that separation from God for eternity, that we will die. For if you are living to the flesh, you will die. You will die two deaths, a physical and a spiritual. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live eternally. We put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit, through what God has called us to do. I fail on that aspect every day. But it doesn't mean I don't continue to get up and do it again. Get up and try again. Get up and repent. Get up and ask for God's mercy. And we continue. It's not a habitual, I'm not seared to the point where I don't realize what I'm doing. But we are now no longer alive to the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, we are identified with God. There's a lot of false teaching about these sons of God that we'll see, and he mentions it several times, that these will be these super saints that come back and have the power over evil. But that's not this. That's a heretical point of view here. It's not what the word is saying. Basically, it comes out later, but I might not get to that this morning. Basically, what it is saying is that these are the sons, and we are identified with God. We are sons and daughters of God. Because of who we are in Christ. We are identified with God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is translated daddy. Abba is such a wonderful term of endearment that we can actually call God daddy. I was thinking this morning, I wonder if I could get away with calling the Queen of England mommy. I don't think that would go over very well, because there's no love there. God loves us so much, he wants us to call him daddy. Now, sometimes in our lives, we might find that not being very reverent, But that's what the Spirit of God is written here. The hand of God is written this, that we can have such a relationship with God, that we can be so intimate with God, that we can be so comfortable with God, that we can call him Abba, Father. That he loves us so much that we are comfortable to cry out that, because we're comfortable to cry that out in the times that we need him so desperately, that he's there and he loves us so much that we are identified. So you do not receive the spirit of bondage again into fear. In other words, it's not a fear of God. There's bondage. The law means the ties that bind. That's what the law is. It binds us up. But we are free from the law. The law is still there. And if we could follow it, praise the Lord for you. But and you follow it as much as you possibly can, because it is good for you. All the Mosaic laws, all the laws of God are absolutely good for you. But it's just that the problem is you can't follow them. So we are crying out because we can't. If you whatever you can do, do it. But you can't live up to it perfectly. And God's target is perfection. That is our goal for us, is perfection. And the only way we can receive that is through Christ our Savior. We're no longer in fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption. That means we'll have all the rights and privileges in that family. In the Roman times, when you were an adopted son of a Roman dignitary, boy, you were right there. There was no exceptions. You got everything that the other son would receive, the natural born son. You received everything. There was no secondary receiving here. And that's what this word here in Scripture is meaning, that we are at full purpose with God. We are fully recognized by God. It's because in the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now, this is where we need to look back in that little picture of who we are. No longer body, mind, and spirit. We are spirit, mind, and body. So now the Spirit of God can communicate with our spirit, because it is awakened, it is born again. It can communicate with the Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? Do you understand what that means and how powerful that is and how joyful that is, that we are adopted into God's family with all the rights and privileges of living in the mansion? Why are we many times still living in the outhouse? Why are we still so many times living in the fields? Living somewhere else other than the mansion, in our own minds. If God has forgiven you of your sins and remembers them no more, as a thick cloud has covered them over, why are you still bringing them up? Why are you still beating yourself up for what you were done before, saying, I'm not good enough. You don't know who I am. Yes, God does know exactly who you are, and he loves you anyway. He loved me anyway, and if he can do that, he can do anything. But this Spirit of himself, of God's Spirit, bears witness of our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, Christ is the first fruits, but we are right there with him. He wants us to be there with him. He wants us to have all of the rights and privileges of a natural born son. So we have that we are joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are going to suffer in Christ. We are going to suffer for Christ. We are called to do that. God did not plan or promise us a free ride, but we are going to be glorified because of it. We are going to stand up and be glorified because of who we are, because we'll be glorified together with him. I'm going to stop here this morning, and we'll finish the next time I have an opportunity to share with you. But what I want to leave with you before we take communion is the fact of who you are in Christ, that no longer are you to be ruled by your body, and to be subject to the needs of your body, but you are now subject by the Spirit, who is now can bear witness to God's Spirit of who you are in Christ in his family, in this adopted sense of family that we have in Christ. And that should give us joy, and that should give us peace. It gives us life eternal, as it says, and it also gives us peace even now. As we're going through trials and tribulations, as it'll say later, that we are more than victors. How can you be more than victors, more than conquerors? How can you be a more than a conqueror? Well, you can be more of a conqueror, more than a conqueror, if you go into a battle knowing you've already won it. In other words, the trials and the tribulations that you're going through even today, that the trials and tribulations that you'd be going through tomorrow, knowing that Christ is for you, again, other questions that we'll see, that God, through his Son, has given us eternal life, that we are more than conquerors in the trials that we're going through because we have already won through him. Amen? We have already won the battle. We are more than conquerors. So let's live this life that God desires for us to live. Let's live this life in victory. Let's live this life knowing that we're spiritually minded and not carnally minded, knowing that the law is spiritual, not physical, knowing that we could not live up to God's law, even though God's law is perfect, but we know that we have a Savior in Christ. We know that he died for us because he loves us more than we will ever know, and that God wants you to call him Daddy. Now, again, some might find that being irreverent, but is God saying it? I'm not saying it. He said it. He wants to be that close to you. He wants you to be that close to him. So when you go through your day, when you go through your life, that you go through it in victory because what Christ has done for you that you could not do for yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done and all you will do in our lives, Father. We thank you for the victory that you've given us, Father, that we are to just a mere take it as a gift that you've given us so freely, but it came at a huge price. But the gift that is free to us only can be used by us if we accept it, if we unwrap the gift as we utilize it in our lives. It does no good if we don't accept it. So, Father, may we accept that gift of your Son on the cross. Father, may we live in victory. May we be more than conquerors in our lives as we are led by the Spirit and as we are given over to you every aspect of our lives. Father, we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.